Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
So Mary was a virgin. And this provokes all kinds of questions. When I was in seminary, in the doctrinal class, the doctrinal class is a fancy name for it, that I was in, there were a number of women in the class, and one of the things they asked when we were working through the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, where it insists that that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, is, well, why a virgin? And, you know, some of the more conservatives in the class are saying, what are you doing? You know, you're contradicting doctrine here. But I thought that was an important question. Why a virgin? Why virginity? Was it that the fathers saw the virgin womb as an exceptionally sacred place for his incarnate son to find form? Was the womb of Mary somehow then a holier habitat simply because she had not yet consummated her marriage? What's the deal? If so, what are the implications for the rest of maternity, for example? What are those implications? Are all of the non-virgin mothers of some lesser order of person than virgins? By the way, why couldn't Joseph have conceived the child with Mary? The Spirit then could have infused the divine nature of the Son into the child. And after all, miracles are miracles. Nothing is impossible with God. How much easier would that have been, for example, on Joseph? Despite that, Matthew declares Mary's virginity to be the fulfillment of what Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 7. Behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So this is the first thing we have to examine this morning, because over the centuries, the church has misapplied the doctrine of the virgin birth. The tagline for my message this morning is this: the virgin birth is all about the virgin. Virginity, not so much. To attempt to say that virginity constitutes some higher state of holiness over sexuality, say within the marriage, is a mistake that the church had made for centuries until Martin Luther took it on. He took it on during the Reformation. N.T. Wright, who is, by the way, an Anglican bishop and kind of like one of my favorite theologians, N.T. Wright says this, and I love this. He says, people who believe that Mary remains a virgin forever believe the story not because of what it says about Jesus. They believe it, but because of what it says about sex. Namely, that sex isn't something God would want to get mixed up with. Well, like it or not, as a pastor for 35 years, I can assure you that sexuality is something that God is very mixed up with. It takes a good part of my counseling life. I would like for us to read together one of the most majestic passages in all of the Scripture. We're going to tackle this question. I just never get tired of reading it. And the fancy name for this passage is the Annunciation. It's one of the joyful mysteries in the Roman Church. It's the story of the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary. And we're going to discover that there are a number of other important reasons that Jesus came to us born of a virgin. So we're going to begin in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 26. Most of you know this, but it's just beautiful to read it. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. Now, you have to ask, well, the sixth month of what? Well, it's the sixth month of the end of Elizabeth's, John the Baptist's mother, second trimester of pregnancy. And John is the greatest of the old covenant. And so it's the sixth month, it's the end of the second trimester of Elizabeth's pregnancy, but it's the beginning of the first trimester of the pregnancy of Mary. So John is the greatest of the old covenant, and Jesus is the greatest of the new. So Luke is showing us by this intersection of the trimesters of these pregnancies, the two pregnancies, that they're perfectly in sync with one another. And we'll find out in just a moment why. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, The Lord is with you, the more traditional Hail Mary, full of grace. Verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, or grace with God. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Verse 32, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the title doesn't have to do with height. It has to do with the supremacy of the Lord. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Verse 32, and he will be great, I'm sorry, verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Literally, she says this, how can this be since I know not a man? I have never sexually known a man, Mary is saying. Verse 35, the angel answers her and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. Here's where we get the two pregnancies coming into sync. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So Mary's first trimester and Elizabeth's last trimester are perfectly timed to one another so that they overlap for one trimester. When Elizabeth and Mary embrace in the next passage, they touch tummies, and the new age worships with the old age as the Holy Spirit falls upon Mary and Elizabeth. It's just this beautiful picture. Verse 37, and this is what the angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. The Greek here literally reads this way, no word from God is void of power. The word is rhema. No active spoken word of God is void of power. It has within it the power of the Spirit to accomplish itself. And the angel departed from her. I want for us to tackle together this morning what the virgin birth actually means for us. Why is it important for us? Well, the first thing I need to say is the virgin birth assures that we never imagined that we engineered our own salvation. God knows that there's something in humanity. It's in everyone. I don't know if it's pride or if it's arrogance. I'm not sure. But there's this something in all of us that rails against the notion that I just can't do it myself. If anybody's raised kids, you know, and you try to help them with a project, I need to do it myself. I mean, this is young kids, you know, I want to do this myself. I used to say to my teenagers, you know what? You've got this problem in life. Mom and I have the solution to the problem. We know the answer to the problem before you have to work your way through this problem. Would you like the answer? And of course, usually it's, no, I can do it myself. I see it in every partner in a desperate marriage who either refuses to get counseling or they get counseling and pretty much don't mind the counsel, don't follow the counsel. I see it in every addict who refuses to go to rehab. There's something in humanity that wants to save itself. I remember going into witness in the dump in Madrid, which is kind of an entrance into hell. The dump in Madrid in Spain is just inhabited by drug addicts everywhere, unless they've cleaned it up since I've been there. And my suspicion is no. It's kind of the place where the addicts can be relegated to so they're not bothering the streets of Madrid itself. And as I went in, I mean, there are just these people living there in destitution. The whole ground is littered with refuse and broken needles, and it's just a desperate place. But again and again and again, as we would invite these addicts to come to Betel and to get hope again, you know, and the thing that just amazed me is that any number of them would say to me, I'm not an addict. And I just think, well, what are you doing here? No, I'm not an addict. There's just denial there because people don't want to get saved. They want to solve their problems themselves. Usually people who do come to Jesus have had to come to an end of themselves in order to let go and just let God. But I see the same almost religious arrogance in those who, having sinned and repented, still want to punish themselves rather than receive forgiveness. Have you seen that? They continue to walk through life angry at themselves, holding themselves accountable, when Jesus has settled the issue of accountability on the cross. I can't remember who said this, but I picked up this quote somewhere, and it just applies. When are you going to allow yourself the forgiveness that was won for you by the Lord on his cross? You can't save yourself by punishing yourself, so why don't you just quit it? Why don't you just abandon the depression and the sense of self-disappointment, because it cheapens the cross, and in itself, it's a sin. And I believe I'm speaking to someone here, even right now, that, or someone online or someone on podcast, that you're kind of insisting upon punishing yourself when you've been forgiven. And that forgiveness needs to reach into you and bring health to your soul and to your heart. The whole of the Old Testament Jewish law existed to prove to us that we can't keep the law. We can't save ourselves. And for us Gentiles, it's interesting that during what is called the Great Silence, that's that time from the end of the book of Malachi until the account of the birth of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Watch, this is really interesting. During that time, from the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew, every major faith system and philosophy was born, with the exception of Islam, and I'm not going to talk about that this morning, but you know, Socrates, Plato, Buddha, Krishna, all Zoroaster, all of these faith systems were born. And it was almost as if the Father was saying during the silence of the Scriptures, okay, boys and girls, let's see what you got. Let's see if you can save yourselves. And all those philosophies of faith and those faith systems and philosophical systems, as noble as some of them are, have failed us in one way or another, because it's obvious, and it's my next point. We have always needed a Savior. Humankind has always needed a Savior who isn't us. In verses 31 and 32, Gabriel tells Mary, "You shall call his name Jesus," or Yeshua in Aramaic, which means Savior, but it also means victory. A Savior who is victorious. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," Gabriel says, "and the power of the Most High," the most supreme power anywhere, "will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born of you will be called Holy, the Son of God." If humankind were able to save itself through work or through philosophies or laws or ideas, we would not need grace, and we would not need faith. The virgin birth and the virgin conception are like dripping with the pure grace of God. And when I say that the theology of this church, NC4, is reformed, all that means is the issues of life and death that we face need far more than our own work, our own efforts. They need grace and grace and grace and more grace. This Christmas season, all of us need grace and grace and grace and more grace. Those that we love need grace and grace and grace and more grace, which is why Jesus came to be one of us through a virgin. But more than that, we know even from the Old Covenant that our God is a loving God. And the whole motivation of God to save us is love. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. To say love is to say this. To say love is to say relationship. Love doesn't exist apart from relationship. That means sympathy and empathy and all those things that are tangled with the idea of relationship suggest that we have a God who identifies with us. And that takes us one step further in this whole doctrine of the virgin birth. Not only do we need a Savior who isn't us, but to go to my next point, we also need a Savior who is us. We need relationship with our God. We need a Savior born into a real family that has real problems. The scripture encourages us in that he was tempted in everything wherewith we are tempted. Think of this, the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh, the living Word. Emphasis upon Word. Think of it this way. The Word made flesh needed to learn to talk. How crazy is that, huh? Think of it this way. The healer of the cripples needed to learn to walk. How crazy is that? El Shaddai, which is one of the names for God, which means the many-breasted one, El Shaddai had to suckle at his own mother's breast. In short, we needed a Savior who could thoroughly identify in love and in relationship with the humanity he would die to save. Human empathy, human sympathy, human love, human desire, human heart, and human mind, God in Jesus Christ. So, the child conceived of the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin is us and is in us, Jesus Christ, God and man. The Apostles' Creed, which was created as a prayer, kind of a litmus test of faith, either right after the Apostle John went to be with Jesus at the end of the first century, or maybe even while he was still alive, it was composed because most people were illiterate, but they needed something to be able to memorize and understand faith. And so the Apostles' Creed was birthed of that, which is why it's called the Apostles' Creed. It's what the apostles believed. And it says this, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The fact of the virgin birth was as important to the early church as the sonship and the godship of Jesus himself. The virgin birth was the foundation upon which the nature of Jesus, his godhood and his manhood, could rest. And for 2,000 years, it's been without question until just recently. It's only in the middle of the last century that the virgin birth has been disaffirmed, along with the inerrancy of the scriptures. And the disaffirmation arose from, of all places, the liberal church in the last century. But I need to say this morning that biblically, by design, through a virgin birth, God incarnate was placed in a normative, heterosexually monogamous family. And that is a tremendous affirmation of the nuclear family. And that brings us to one more facet of the virgin birth that I like kind of find stupendous. The virgin birth is the path for Jesus to be born free of a sinful nature. Although Eve sinned first, you remember Genesis, sin entered humankind, not through Eve, but through Adam. Paul in Romans chapter 5, which is a chapter of like dizzying genius, Paul just blows me away sometimes, Paul breaks down the importance of why humanity needed a second Adam, he says, and not necessarily a second Eve. This is what he says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and the word for man there is not a generic word. It's andros. It means a male human being. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one male human being and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Now there it's generic. Death spread to all men and women because all sinned. It was through Adam who was with Eve when Eve sinned in the garden, that sin and death entered. We needed another Adam, not born of an Adam. We needed a second Adam, born of God and a virgin, to be free from sin, a sinless one. Jesus, though he was tempted as we are, never inherited a sinful nature. 1 John 3:5 states, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him was no sin. Now, watch this. Adam and Eve were never cursed by God after they'd fallen, although you hear that said sometimes. It's a misunderstanding. The ground and the devil were cursed. God cursed Satan and said to Satan with regard to Eve, and I will put enmity. In other words, God says, I'm going to put a condition of hostility. I'm going to put a condition of hatred, ill will, animosity, antagonism between you, devil, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And then he, that's Jesus, he's prophesying Jesus here, he shall crush your head, and you will strike him on the heel. Genesis 3:15. This is the fancy name for this is the Proto-Evangelion, which means this is the beginning. It's the first prophecy of Messiah to come. Eve refused to submit to the word of God. Mary, however, submitted to the word of God. And it was not void of power. Her seed became the prophesied Messiah. Mary's submission to God's word was the beginning of erasing sin and death. What this virgin did, what Eve would not. There's a lot to grasp, I realize it, and we'll pick up on it next week, but the greatest news for all of us in the virgin birth is this, and it's my last point. The natural impossibility of the virgin birth is a sign to every one of us here this morning, in this Advent season and in this Christmas season, it's a sign for us that no word from God is void of power. If God is speaking to you this morning, either through the scriptures or by the Holy Spirit, by a sense of revelation, whatever it is that's in your heart that you really believe this morning that God has spoken to you, you need to have faith for it. We need to be able to latch onto it because it's empowering itself. It's the Holy Spirit that's coming and putting within us this word, this seed that can take root and bring redemption. So Mary submitted this preposterous word from God. She submitted to it. And I want to ask us this morning in this Advent as we move toward Christmas, what word is in your wallet? What is God saying to you either from the scriptures, the spirit, by revelation, whatever. As I said last week, what are you disqualifying yourself from just by being faithless, doubtful, or worse, just not concerned? We don't honor Mary for some native innocence, nor for some supposed naivete. Mary was a feisty young lady, full of agility and with the Hebrew scripture and full of the right kind of fear. We need to be like her. As Elizabeth blessed her, she explodes into a praise-laden theology and understanding beyond the supposed reach of some simple teenage Hebrew girl. We can be like her. We can latch on to the word and believe it and submit to it and say, be it done unto me this morning, this Advent, according to your word. The Virgin Mary was a servant, but she's also a go-getter in God. So what word, congregation? As we go into Advent together on this first Sunday of Advent, what word is in your wallet? What do you want to see the Lord perform as we move together into this celebration of the coming of the Son of God? So, before we move to a closing, I want to just take a moment, and I just want to maybe challenge you a little bit. If there's anyone who's listening, if there's anyone here or anyone listening online or anyone listening to a podcast, when you're hearing this and you need a Savior who is not you, but is like you at the same time, I got good news for you, is Jesus Christ, my Lord and your Lord. And maybe you've heard that message before, and maybe you never thought, what's the real meaning of Christmas? I want to lead you to that meaning this morning, because this could be the greatest Christmas season of your life. All you have to do is invite that Savior who is not us and us at the same time into your heart. So if you'll bow your heads, if everybody will bow their heads, I just want to go through a prayer, and I'd ask you to pray the prayer with me. I'll lead it, and you repeat after me, and I believe the Holy Spirit is going to fall upon some people who are hearing this prayer and agreeing with this prayer. A few words that will change your life forever. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. I thank you that you died on the cross. and died for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.